have been hurt and injured in the church. And we have known times when discord and chaos prevail within the walls of the congregation rather than the unity which should be experienced by those who all name the same Lord and share the same Spirit. We have all known and experienced these things, and so there exists within us a little bit of tension between this glorious promise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church which names Jesus Christ Lord, and our day-to-day experience.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment, but first we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
And again, good morning. As I spoke to the kids, and as you heard from the passage that Jim read today, Jesus promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that names Him as Lord. And yet so often, doubt seems to be cast upon that proposition. I tell you, in starting out, I believe the promise of Jesus Christ. Amen? Gates of hell will not prevail. But we have all had experience with the church. And we have all seen the headlines when leaders of the church commit shameful sins and fall. We have seen churches involved in financial scandals. We have experienced smaller pettinesses and instances in the church where personal hostilities have affected the outcome of what should have been strictly spiritual decisions. We have been hurt and injured in the church. And we have known times when discord and chaos prevail within the walls of the congregation rather than the unity which should be experienced by those who all name the same Lord and share the same Spirit. We have all known and experienced these things, and so there exists within us a little bit of tension between this glorious promise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church which names Jesus Christ Lord, and our day-to-day experience. I will tell you that there is no need to feel a disconnect there. The first important thing to recognize is that if we trust in the promises that Christ made, we must trust in all the promises that Christ made. Amen? And did He not tell us with His own lips that the world would hate the church? He did. And did He not tell us that there would come into the church ravening wolves, sometimes disguised as members of the flock, but who are there to destroy and to steal, and who become blemishes on the fabric of our love. False prophets will arise who would lead us astray into destructive doctrines. These things Jesus told us as well. He told us that until he comes again, evil and injustice and poverty and hunger and war and all the like will continue in this world. Despite our best efforts as his people. And that on that last day, it will be as in the day of Noah, that is, almost everyone given over to evil. When we consider all the things that Jesus said, certain things should not surprise us. One is that these faults and problems with which we are so familiar will arise within the church because he said they would. And yet he also said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Both things I take to be true. And then, though this is not popular preaching, it is the truth of the New Testament. We need to understand from the outset that we, the church, will not win the world. We will not. Again, Jesus said with his own lips, "The path to destruction is broad and winding, and the billions will tread that path. But the way to salvation is straight, and the gate is narrow, and few there are who will find it." These are the words of Jesus Christ. We need not think that we will win the world. Rather, we will pull some souls from the fire like branches already ablaze, but which may yet be saved. This is the proper understanding of our mission. There is no contradiction between the various things that Jesus promised and assured us of. We need to begin by understanding that there are these two opposing forces: heaven and hell. And that the values of heaven are righteousness, but the values of hell are wickedness. That the motive power of heaven is love, but the motive power of hell is hate. That the virtue that is the essential effect of heaven is peace, but the virtue that is the essential effect of hell is discord and chaos. These values, motive forces, and virtues are at war. I'll ask you first to look outward. When you look at the world and you give it an honest consideration, ask yourself, which set of values, motive forces, and virtues prevails in the world? And if your analysis is the same as mine, you will arrive at the conclusion that in the world, the gates of hell prevail. And then I ask you to look around in the church, not just this congregation, but the wider body. And even as I ask you to give this honest evaluation, I know that the cloud of all these kinds of things that happen in the church are in our minds. And we cannot deny them as we make the evaluation. And we must realize that there are few things which we need to repent of so badly as the scars that we have put on the face of the bride of Christ. There are few things for which we need to adopt sackcloth and ashes so profoundly as the behaviors we have entered into that make the church ugly in the eyes of the world, and sometimes we have given them legitimate cause to view some of our actions, priorities, and judgments as ugly. We need to keep all that in mind as we look inward, just as we looked outward, and yet I have come over the years to a realization. And I thought of several examples this week as I pondered this message that I think can crystallize for you this realization. Whether this turns out to be the best one or not, I'll let you be the judge. But how many of you, like me, have been dismayed with the whole modern phenomenon of mass shootings? People just walk in somewhere and start blowing folks away. Not since the gangland massacres of the 1920s has America experienced something like this, which has so come to characterize our times. And it happens everywhere. If you remember, it kind of started in the post offices, but it moved to other workplaces and the schools. And it has happened in churches. And what I want to do this morning, I went back and I researched these kinds of shootings that have happened in congregations of God's church over the last decade. And I want to share with you some of the fruits of my research. May the 9th, 2012, Detroit, Michigan, in the Victory Way Assembly of God, two young men, not members of the congregation, shot Joseph Lewis to death in an attempt to rob the church. Churches are often seen as soft targets. They thought they could walk in, grab stuff, and walk out. Somebody got in their way. They shot him. December 2nd, 2012, Coutersport, Pennsylvania, First United Presbyterian Church, Greg Eldred, not a member of the congregation, walked into the church on a Sunday morning and shot his ex-wife as she played the organ for Sunday services. March 31st, 2013, Ashtabula, Ohio, the Hiawatha Church of God, Rashad Riddle, not a member of the congregation, walked into church on a Sunday morning during services and shot his father. He was angered that his father had converted from Islam to Christianity. June 17th, 2015, probably most familiar of all of these to you, Charleston, South Carolina, the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, Dylan Roof, not a member of the congregation, killed 9 at a Bible study in an insane effort to ignite a race war. February 28, 2016, Dayton, Ohio, St. Peter's Missionary Baptist Church, William Schuller. Anybody care to guess what I'm going to say next? Not a member of the congregation, walked into Sunday services and shot his brother. September 24th, 2017, Antioch, Tennessee, the Burnett Chapel Church of Christ, Emmanuel Clegda Sampson, not a member of the congregation, killed 7 in revenge for Dylan Roof's shooting 2 years earlier in Charleston, South Carolina. November 6, 2017, you will remember this one, Sutherland Springs, Texas, First Baptist Church, Devin Kelly, not a member of the congregation, killed 26, which was somehow justified in his mind because he hated his mother-in-law, and this was her church, and he hated his mother-in-law over his wife leaving him, for which he blamed the mother-in-law rather than blaming the fact that he beat his wife and neglected his children. Sounds like he could have profited had he been a member of the congregation. January 3rd, 2021, Starville, Texas, Starville Methodist, Maitrez Bullen shot and killed the pastor. Bullen was hiding in the church after crashing his car, fleeing from police and the scene of another crime he had committed. You probably know without my telling you what I'm about to say, but I will tell you anyway. In the school shootings, what you frequently have, as in Columbine or in the county seat where I grew up, Martinsville, Indiana, and their school shooting, is a member of the student body having a desire to shoot and kill other members of the student body, an insider killing other insiders over whatever grievances, real or imagined, that they have perceived as being heaped upon them in that setting. In the workplace shootings, what you typically have is somebody who works there or did work there and felt that they were treated unfairly by everyone. Maybe they were fired and thought that was unfair. Maybe they just didn't fit in and blamed everybody else. But they come back as an insider, wanting to shoot and kill other insiders in this place for whatever grievances, real or imagined, that they think have been visited upon them. The FBI crime database lumps church shooters into 2 categories, which to my mind are really 1. Race hate opportunists, those who, based on skin color or ethnicity, have this insane hatred in them and simply view a church of which they are not a part, and they are not generally a part of any church, but they view the church as a convenient place to invade and carry out their hateful agenda. And personal hate opportunists, that is, someone who hates their mother-in-law, their brother, their father, and knows where they will be on Sunday morning for a convenient public execution. And so they invade the church and carry out their hate-laden, insane, hell-inspired agenda. I had to go back not only past this current decade, but most of another decade to find the one instance I could find, and I only found the one, of a fellow who had been a maintenance man at a church and left the church and came back and shot some people at the church. And that was the only one I could find, a total anomaly of what the FBI has compiled about church shootings. Now here's what you should take from this. And I try to be careful about naming names, but I think that I can name some names that people won't mind. Mark Oberle, you and I have not always agreed about everything. We have sat on the opposite sides of some issues. Fortunately, Mark finally, usually belatedly, realizes that I am right. And we move forward. No. We have disagreed sometimes about pretty important things. I can tell you, Mark, that never, ever, in the wildest, furthest out moment in the darkest corner of my mind, has it ever occurred to me to go home and get a gun and come back and shoot you. I don't know whether it's occurred to you, but at least you haven't done it. You haven't come and shot me. Or anybody else in the church. Bill Costello. We have not always agreed about everything. We have had to sit down at the table within groups and in private and have some unpleasant conversations from time to time. We have not yet shot each other. Much less shoot a bunch of other uninvolved people for the sake of the anger that exists between us. Do you know why this doesn't happen in the church? Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church where Jesus Christ is named Lord. That's why. That's why it happens everywhere else. But it is different, those shootings that have happened in the church, where outsiders, filled with hate for unrelated reasons, simply saw the church as a target of opportunity. Hell and all its values cannot enter the church where Jesus Christ is Lord, except by personal invitation on the part of such people as you and I. And I'm fairly certain that when we make such invitation, we cease to be the church where Jesus Christ is Lord. As I come to the close of this thought, let me encourage you to do a couple of things. One, I just want you to look around the sanctuary this morning. Go ahead. You can turn around if you're in the front. You can look to the sides. You can look all around. I just want, yeah, that's good. I see people waving. Hey, I didn't know you were in here. I just have a simple question for you. Those people you just looked at, do you love them? Then the gates of hell have not prevailed. Because Jesus Christ is Lord here. Let me give you another simple exercise. Just consider your history with the church, and for each of us, there will be dark moments where things have been done that ought not have been done, and there have been failures and falling shorts, either yourself or some of us committing offenses against you. These things have all happened, and we all know it. But I want to ask you, despite all that, through the ministry of the congregation, have you arrived at this point with certainties about God and truth and values and eternity? And if the answer is yes, then the gates of hell have not prevailed in this place, because Jesus is Lord here. And finally, whatever you think of whoever has done what over the years in the church, consider your own life in and out of this place. Your status as a sinner. And ask yourself simply whether you have confidence that you are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and saved by the grace of God. And if the answer is yes, then the gates of hell have not, will not, cannot prevail in this place, because Jesus is Lord here. I claim the promise of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. If you have not arrived at this point with these certainties, then you need them. And we give you an opportunity to ask God for them today.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.